Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the 29th chapter in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah, the prophet, sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of the queen of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill you to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, just a couple of verses, verses 32 and 33. "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we take up the text from 1 Peter, help us to receive it in keeping with the way and the situation and the Spirit-led delivery that you have intended for it. Help us to receive it and apply it and lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the thing that I'm doing today is beginning a new series. Several weeks ago, we finished the book of Exodus, and now we are moving on to something. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I had to ponder it and think about it. But the men's Bible study have been studying the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is about the situation of God's chosen people, the Jews, when, because of their unfaithfulness to God, God had sent them to Babylon or exiled them to Babylon. And the reading that we heard from Jeremiah 29 also this morning recounts God's stating the fact that he did send them into exile into Babylon and that they would be there for 70 years and how they should conduct themselves while they were in exile in Babylon. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that our situation in the world is very much like Daniel in Babylon. This is not the United States or Britain or Australia or any other good country. This is not Israel. This is not the chosen people. We are not the chosen nation. We are people living in the world, and our citizenship is in heaven. So wherever we are, sometimes in good places and sometimes in not so good places, we're always in exile until we reach home. So for that reason, I thought that it would be very appropriate to preach from this letter of Peter to the people that he calls exiles. So let's open that up today. And the text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read it first. And you might have it there in the worship folder, I believe, so you can follow along easily. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So we take this up. The first thing we see here is Peter. And we need to ask the question, exactly who is this Peter? And most of us, I would say, know the answer to that question. Peter is the son of Jonah, not the Old Testament prophet Jonah, but someone else named Jonah is a common name. The son of Jonah. Peter is a fisherman from the village of Bethsaida, which was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the area called Galilee of the Gentiles, because there were so many Gentiles in that area. And it was a far-flung place away from Jerusalem. It was kind of out in the hinterlands, shall we say. So this is where we have this Peter from. He is a fisherman, not a very important trade, a work trade, living hand-to-mouth trade, from the Sea of Galilee, from Bethsaida, small town. This Peter is one who was called by Jesus to be a follower. Take your nets and put them away. Come and follow me. I will make you a fisher of men, Jesus said to this Peter. And this is the Peter who became the disciple, who, living his life and following Jesus and listening to Jesus and walking with Jesus, eventually came, as we know, to the evening of the Passover with Jesus, the Last Supper where we received from Jesus the Lord's Supper. And Peter there that night, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, emphatically promised that he would never deny Jesus, never. He would never deny Jesus, even to the point of death, as you remember. And yet he did deny Jesus three times before the next dawn, as Jesus had predicted. That's the same Peter that writes this letter. This is also Peter who, at one other point, made a good confession. Jesus asked, "Who do you say, or who do men say that I am?" And what was his answer? He said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's Matthew 16, verse 16, and other places as well. And after that, Jesus nicknamed him Cephas. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and Cephas in Aramaic was the word means rock. So Jesus nicknamed this Peter at that moment rock, indicating that he would be foundational to the church. That's the same Peter that writes this letter. This is the same Peter who was commissioned, therefore, and sent as an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrection. We can read the gospel accounts and see who saw Jesus. First it was the women, and then Peter and James and John and so forth. He was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. So he knew that the person, the Lord, the Messiah that he was serving was no dead Lord or Messiah, but the one who was raised from the dead. And he was sent by the same Lord Jesus Christ to teach and to direct and to establish the church, from which we get the name Cephas, rock, foundation stone. What else do we know? Well, it's also said here, as he begins his letter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned some of that. But I want to point out to you that this Peter was known by everyone everywhere in the church as an apostle. No one questioned whether he was an apostle. An apostle was one sent by Christ with a message and an eyewitness of the resurrection. No one questioned his credentials as an apostle. Everyone recognized his authority as an apostle. So he just says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to go into any long explanation or proof or defense of his apostleship. But there was another apostle who did constantly have to defend his apostleship, wasn't there? Who was that? It was Paul. Paul didn't follow Jesus, wasn't part of the disciples. Paul came later. Paul met the risen Christ where? On the road to Damascus, where Paul was going out to persecute the church in Damascus. And what happened when Paul met the risen Christ on the road? He was blinded. He was knocked off of his horse, I guess. I can't remember the details. But Paul said, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Interesting thing to note here. If you're persecuting the church of Jesus, you're persecuting Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. You're persecuting the church. You're persecuting me. And that's in Acts 9, verse 5, and in Acts 22, verse 8, and Acts 26, verse 15. Three times this is recounted. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. So Paul was not one of the original apostles. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, he says about his apostleship, "Last of all, as to one untimely born at the wrong time, he appeared also to me." So Paul has to go out of his way to say, "I'm an apostle. I wasn't part of the original group, but I saw Jesus. I had an encounter with Jesus, the risen Christ, and I was sent by him. I am a true apostle." And sometimes the early church said, "Oh, I don't know about that." Paul had to defend himself. Peter never had to defend himself. Everybody recognized that he was an apostle. He was accepted without question. Okay, well, when was this letter from Peter the apostle written? From studies and understanding context and so forth, the date is probably around 63 or 64. So what does that mean? It means it's prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, which Jesus promises in Matthew 24, and the destruction of the temple, not one stone will be left upon another, which literally happened when? In 70 AD. So it's just, you know, 6 or 7 years before the city of Jerusalem is surrounded and besieged and destroyed, and 2 million Jews die in that terrible Holocaust, and the temple is destroyed and not one stone left upon another. It's just before that, just a few years before that, this persecution that will come during the reign of Nero and be extended by other Roman rulers. That's the time frame. And then he says to them, he calls them to those, here's the two part of the letter, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Each one of those words has a meaning. Exiles of the dispersion. Let's take that up first. Exile is a clear term for persons who are not home. If you're exiled, you're not home. Home, in this context, is a very important thought. We need to have it clearly in mind. Home is really important. Where is home? Now, if you ask Tim Duncan, sitting right back there, where home is, he'll probably tell you it is South Central Georgia, right? Yes. Okay. If you were to ask Aaron Cathy, my son, who's in Biloxi, Mississippi right now at Keesler Air Force Base, where's home? He'd say St. Mary's County, Maryland. You ask Jennifer Cathy, who's not here today, where's home? I think there's still a strong sense in Jennifer Cathy that home is in the Canton, Ohio area. We visited there Memorial Day weekend, and as we were traveling around between Canton and Louisville and area, she'd say, oh, there's Joliet Road. Let's turn there. I want to go past my house that I grew up in. And we did. And, oh, there's the Louisville Elementary School. That's where I went to school. And so she has this strong sense of home being Canton, Ohio area. Now, I've never had a permanent sense of home. I'm kind of like a lot of military brats, you know, who get moved around a lot. I was born in Duncan, Oklahoma, and that's southwest of Oklahoma City somewhere. Haven't been there for a long time. I don't remember when. After that, we moved for a while to a place called, believe it or not, really, believe it or not, Non, N-O-N, Oklahoma. And I don't even think it had a main street. It was a spot on the map. And from there, we lived in Nashville, Tennessee for 4 years plus. And from there, Hollywood, Florida, where I went to junior high and high school. And from there, Moline, Illinois. And from there, I moved to Chicagoland. That's the greater Chicago area, you know. I lived downtown for a while. I lived in Orland Park for a while. I lived in Deerfield for a while. So the Chicagoland area. And after that, my first ministry was in Hinckley, Minnesota, small town, east central Minnesota, 70 miles from anywhere important. That's what we used to say. So it was 70 miles from St. Cloud, 70 miles from the Twin Cities, and 70 miles from Duluth. But it had a great bakery at that intersection on Interstate 35. And everybody knows Toby's, right? No, you've never been there, but that's the thing that makes Hinckley some place. And then we lived in Wilmington for a number of years and raised a bunch of kids, partly, and now here in St. Mary's County. So I don't have that sense that maybe some have of home. But while we're thinking about home, I don't have that sense. Maybe some others do. I do have a strong, I would say quite strong, sense of the United States of America as my home. I've visited other countries, but I have a very strong patriotic impulse. I have my American tie on today. You can't see much of it here, but I enjoy military ceremonies. I've been to 4 Air Force basic training graduations and some other Air Force things as well. I love the liturgy of the United States Air Force. There's the salute, you know, that's part of the liturgy. It's a genuflection, if you will. It has a creed, and they say it during these ceremonies. And then, of course, there's the hymns, the Air Force hymn. Off we go into the wild blue yonder, climbing high into the sun. Here they come, zooming to meet our thunder. Atom boys, give her the gun. Yeah, it has a hymn, and that's just one stanza. And then there are other hymns that are associated with all of our military, the Star-Spangled Banner, our national anthem, and other such things. God Bless America, My Home, Sweet Home, that was one of the things that was played, and it stirs my heart, makes tears come to my eyes. I'm telling you, America is home to me. The USA is my home, even though I don't have a hometown like some people do. And I want to take a moment to give weight to all the other branches of service, lest I be accused. The Navy has a hymn, Anchors Away. The Marines have a hymn. I don't know the name, but they do. Okay, thank you. And then the Army has The Army Goes Rolling Along. And the Coast Guard has Semper Paratus, right? America's my home. But I am realizing now and understanding more and more that I am becoming an alien here. I love our flag. I love what our country has stood for 200 years. But also under our flag, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of talk about flags this past 2 weeks. Also under our flag, since 1973, 60 million children have been legally slaughtered under the banner of freedom, which is now also represented by our flag. And similar horrors may be coming. We talk about Black Lives Matter. They do. Absolutely they do. But I'll just mention this. African Americans make up 13% of our population. But 35% of all abortions are African American. Black lives don't matter when it comes to Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood, who intended this to destroy certain racial groups. And it's working. I don't feel quite so at home here anymore. The Supreme Court has been legislating from the bench. Not that our legislators don't do enough damage on their own to godly principles. They do. I hope it's not too late to turn away from such tragedy and debauchery. I hope it's not. But no matter what, we must understand ourselves as aliens. These people who were being written to here weren't really scattered anywhere. This was their hometown. These places that are listed was the place they grew up and went to high school, so to speak. They weren't displaced. They weren't moved around. This is not written to people who got moved. But he was saying, you've got to know that you're aliens here. You're aliens because of your citizenship in heaven. Your loyalty to King Jesus makes you an alien, even in the very best country in the world. Home, therefore, has to be defined this way. Home is where you belong, where you are known, where you fit, where your history and your future is grounded. Home is your identity. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to underline this truth to these Christian believers. As I say, they were probably living in the places they'd always lived, where they'd grown up, where the landscape was familiar, the neighborhood was unchanged from their childhood. They were residents in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all places in Western Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. But now, he says, you're exiles, strangers in your own hometown because of Christ. And this is becoming true of us. And if you don't think so, try this. If you're in public high school or public college and you state that you believe, you state it out openly, especially in a classroom setting, that you believe that God spoke the world into existence, you'll be laughed at. If you state your biblical view that a marriage is a covenant relation between a man and a woman for life as defined by God, you'll be scorned. If you state that abortion is murder, you will begin to feel that alien feeling. Peter wants these Christians to understand and be ready to handle it. He wants them to know what conduct, that's what this book's going to be about as we go through it, what conduct we should have as we live as aliens in this culture, and to stand fast in the faith. The other word is exiles. The ancient Hebrews were originally promised that they would inherit Canaan. You know, the patriarchs were told, Canaan is yours. I've given it to you. And when they left Egypt, Canaan was to be theirs. And they were there. But they were also exiled for 400 years in Egypt. They didn't really get to plant anything there. They just owned a cave or two to bury their dead. Moses considers himself living in Midian after he murdered that Egyptian. He considered himself an exile. And then we have the great exile that Judah became exile in Babylon in 586 B.C. But you know what those Jews did in Jerusalem? You remember old Daniel? Which way did he pray when he prayed three times a day out his window? Facing Jerusalem. And so since then, Jewish people have always, no matter where they got exiled to, no matter where they were scattered, they always considered themselves home when they get back to Jerusalem. And many of them would greet each other, and when they would say goodbye to each other, they would say, next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem, we'll be home again. The other word here is diaspora, dispersion. In Greek, it's diaspora, which literally means people who have been sown like seeds, scattered out, sown. And there was a good thing about God sowing his people into the world because they were to be a light to the Gentiles. But these people here are now considered sown. The church was concentrated at first in Jerusalem. But God, in his grace and in his providence, allowed them to be persecuted and scattered. So now Peter is saying, you've been scattered. You've been sown. The seeds have been scattered out everywhere in all these places. Consider yourself sown, brothers and sisters. Not at home, but sown. The church is sometimes persecuted. Peter will be telling us about the Neronian persecution that's coming. And then there's the Diocletian persecution that came a bit later. Sometimes the church is favored. You know, old Constantine, the ruler of the empire later, he declared Christianity legal and in fact made it the favored religion. And built churches everywhere, old Constantine. So sometimes we are favored and sometimes we are in disfavor. But we're always, our natural state of existence is always exile and always sown, dispersion, far from home. Where is home then? Jerusalem is home. Jerusalem is home. Not the place in Palestine, but the new Jerusalem that comes down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. The new Jerusalem that will transform the world, the created order, and make it home for us. Jerusalem is home. A bit later, he carries the metaphor out. We'll get to this in chapter 5, but he carries the metaphor out. And at the end of the epistle, he says, your chosen sister who is at Babylon sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. What he's saying here is, I'm writing from Babylon. Now, was he writing from literal Babylon? That's like 800 to 1,000 miles away. No, he's not writing from Babylon. He's writing from where? From Rome, no doubt. So he's using Babylon as a metaphor for the evil world system, even as he writes from Rome. We're told, brothers and sisters, that the meek will inherit the earth. The meek, not the strong, not the mighty, not the powerful, but the meek will inherit the earth. It'll be ours. It'll become home. Ancient Babylon fell. Rome will fall. In time it did. The British Empire used to be the empire on which the sun never sat, but it's not anymore. And our own United States of America, as wonderful and great as it is, and its history is wonderful and great, may fall. But whether that happens or does not happen, and I pray it does not, we must consider ourselves aliens, ambassadors in this world, representing a different kingdom. And we do that best by our worldview. Worldviews are really important. You can analyze a person's worldview by asking the question, how did all this come about? And if the answer is that God created it, that's a different beginning point for a worldview. If the answer is it just happened by chance, that's a different worldview. Number two, what is wrong with this world? Some people will say, well, we need to have communism, or we need to have socialism, or we need to have this or that or the other thing, or we need to have Islam take the reign. What's wrong with this world? And is there a remedy? Is the third question. And then the fourth question is, will things always be this way, or will they change? The question of judgment and glorification. We have an answer to that in Psalm 2. The psalmist asks, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? What are they plotting about? The kings of the earth set themselves against and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord and His anointed, saying, His Messiah, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. We don't want to be bound by this God stuff. You want to throw it away. And here's what the psalmist says that God's reaction to that is. He says, He who sits in heaven laughs them to scorn. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then he says, he gives political advice. Listen to the political advice here. Now, therefore, O kings, supreme courts, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Kiss the Son. Presidents, kiss the Son. Kings, kiss the Son. Rulers of Iraq and Iran and any other place must kiss the Son, or they'll be destroyed in His wrath. The next word I want to ponder for a few moments is the word elect. Elect. This is a common indication from the Old Testament of having been chosen as a special people by God. Elect. So He calls the Christians now in Old Testament terms. Elect. They are elect. They're chosen by God, and they have therefore been not just chosen individually, but they've been chosen and translated from the old kingdom to the new kingdom of light and life. They are a chosen people, a privileged people. And it says also that they are chosen and privileged according to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge here, and I don't want to belabor this, it's something for another sermon. Foreknowledge is not mere looking ahead. It's not as if God just looked ahead to see what we would do and then decided whether He liked us or not based on that. It's not that. It means foreloved, foreordained, according to the definite plan of God. So elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Now, I want to stop there to say this. We still have a lot of people in this wonderful country of ours who say they believe in God. But if you ask them to define God, they cannot do it. They cannot tell you who God is. And really what it amounts to is that God is whatever they want God to be. They construct God for themselves. God is their bellhop, their friend, their, you know, whatever. Millions of different attitudes and views and definitions of God. But here we have a definition of God. Because it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the one person of the Holy Trinity. And then it says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, that's another person of the Holy Trinity, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood, that's another third person of the Holy Trinity. So now we have a definition for God, do we not? Trinity is God. No other God exists. All other God talk is stupid. Gregory Nazianzen, the 4th century bishop of Constantinople, said this, "When I say God, I mean Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And that's the definition that we need to have when we speak the truth about God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked in wonderful concert for you, is what he's saying. You people who are dispersed, you've been sown, you're exiles, you're not at home. You may be persecuted, but God has loved you. He chose you. He knew you. And He, the Father, who loved you and knew you and chose you for salvation, sent the Son who took on human flesh for you and lived a perfect life for you and shed His precious blood for you. He, the Holy Spirit, applied this cleansing blood to your life, your heart, your future for sanctification. This is the God who we worship. This is the God to whom we're loyal, in whom we live and move and have our home, our being. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, as we begin this introduction, do you realize that you're not home? Do you realize it? Christian children, growing up here or whether in another country, do you realize, children, that you're not at home? Do you really don't belong here? You need to understand yourself in that way. You need to understand the truth that way. The world is against you. It will be against you. We must accept the fact that we live as aliens and strangers, exiles, and yet chosen and loved and redeemed and ambassadors. So as we begin this study, get a grip on your new citizenship. Get a grip on your new name, exile. And be Jerusalem facing always. Always be Jerusalem facing. Let's pray. Lord, strengthen us to stand in faith and in our understanding of our place in history. Help us to bear witness of our heavenly citizenship. Give us wisdom to live faithfully among our neighbors. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.